All right, tonight let's take out our lessons. Been rehearsing your verses? Been practicing? All right, here we go. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is where we start tonight. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect, acceptable, good and perfect, acceptable will of God. I'm getting tongue-tied. I can't do them slow. That's just moot. Then I get all messed up when I do. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also provide a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Or make a way of escape, not provide a way of escape. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Matthew 7:12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. As always, before the message, got to give you a little story to set this up. Sir Robert Watson Watt from Brecon Angus, Scotland, is credited as the major contributor and developer of the radar. His invention was responsible for the victory of the Royal Air Force at the Battle of Britain during World War II. However, this invention eventually got him into some trouble. Watson was reportedly pulled over for speeding in Canada by a radar-toting police officer. His remark to the officer was this, "Had I known what you were going to do with it, I never would have invented it." And afterwards, he wrote this little poem. This poem is called Rough Justice. Here's how it goes. "Pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, strange target of this radar plot, and thus with others I can mention, the victim of his own invention. His magical all-seeing eye enabled cloud-bound planes to fly, but now by some ironic twist, it spots the speeding motorist, and bites no doubt with legal wit the hand that once created it." You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with the lesson? Well, here's our verse for tonight. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right, let's do it together. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sir Robert Watson Watt sowed a radar gun, a radar. What did he reap? The radar gun. He reaped a ticket from it. So kind of a funny, funny story. All right, tonight in your outline, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. This has often been titled, or this passage of Scripture in Galatians 6:7 has been titled or given the heading, the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. And the Lord uses such a simple, common, obvious, practical illustration to teach a very powerful life lesson. Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs, chapter 23. As you're turning to Proverbs chapter 23, this law of the harvest, this passage of Scripture, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, kind of makes us all to be farmers and gardeners. Every one of us are farmers and gardeners, whether you have any fields or not, whether you have any tractors or not, whether you have any tools to dig in the dirt or not, every one of us is a farmer. Every one of us is a gardener, because every one of us, every single day, we are planting seeds. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever we planted, that's what we're going to reap. And that's what the lesson is about tonight. So tonight, consider first of all, letter A, the seeds that we sow. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, we read these words. How about I get in Proverbs and not Psalms? Because there is no Psalm 23:7. I thought, uh-oh. There we go. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. So the first seed that we need to consider that we sow are the seeds of our thoughts. The seed of lustful thoughts leads to us reaping actions of immorality. When we sow the seeds of thinking about past hurts and reliving the details, what do we end up sowing, reaping from that? What do we reap when we just dwell on the past hurts and all of that, when we sow those seeds? What do we reap? Sin. Depression. What else? Bitterness. Anger. Anything else? Resentment. If we sow the seeds of thinking and reliving and dwelling on past hurts, those are the things we're going to reap. If we sow the seeds of idle thoughts, daydreaming, things like that. Now, nothing wrong with that once in a while, but you know some people that are just kind of idle-minded individuals, period. They are just the perpetual daydreamer. What are they going to reap? They're going to reap neglected responsibility. And how about infatuations? Things that we're infatuated with. What do we reap? What we reap is idolatry. So our thoughts, if we sow seeds of thoughts that are not right, that's what we're going to reap. How about our words? James chapter 3. James chapter 3. As you turn to James chapter 3, I've got a picture up there of a broadcast spreader. Pretty soon, hopefully very soon, we're going to see these things running all through yards and things like that. And that hopper's been loaded with fertilizer and people are getting their yards ready to green up for a new season. And what that broadcast spreader will do, if you're not familiar with that thing, it's coming through a small hole, a very small hole. But there's this little gizmo on the bottom that spins. And as it catches either seed or it catches the fertilizer, it flings it. And I mean, that'll just, you can maybe get about a 3-foot spread depending on how fast you're going. If you go really fast, you can get a good spread. But that'll get that thing a spinning and it'll broadcast it. It spreads it out. Even though it was coming out that tiny little hole, boy, that thing sure gets spread. Think about our words. Our words come out of a tiny little hole. But boy, do they get spread. In James chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Our words are something, it's a seed that we have to be very, very careful how we sow those words. They dribble out pretty easily sometimes. Sometimes we don't even pay attention to what we said. It just kind of, you get caught up in the moment. You get caught up in the group that you're with, and all of a sudden words start spilling out, and you're thinking, well, why did I say that? That wasn't very nice. I wonder why I said that. Oh, well, I guess I shouldn't have done that. I guess I won't do that anymore, and kind of move on. But have you ever found out that your words come back to bite you? And it's like, well, when did I say that? Oh, I did say that. Well, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean it that way. Isn't that a funny little defense for us shooting our mouth off and saying what we shouldn't have said? Well, I didn't mean it that way. You took that the wrong way. maybe it shouldn't have been said. Maybe we should have, you know, plugged that little hole so that it wouldn't have gotten dispersed and gotten all over the place. You see, we blame everybody else for dispersing our words and for the consequence that comes from our words, but you know what could have cured it? Never saying it at all. If I don't put anything in the hopper, there's nothing going to be dispensed. Now, if we put good seed, if we put good fertilizer, if we put something good in there, we want that dispersed. And if we say good things, you know, even if we talk about somebody else, if I talk about Miss Dottie as our secretary, I say, man, and I mean this sincerely, we have got a good secretary. Man, I don't know what I'd do without having Miss Dottie in that office and the things that she does. And if I spread all sorts of things, do you think she's going to mind if that gets spread? Not in the least. Not in the least. She's going to like that to be spread. But if somebody sits back and says, would you believe how many mistakes I found in that bulletin this week? I know you're saying, oh, nobody would do that. Oh, some people think that's their gift. I don't know if they think the bulletin is an acrostic puzzle to sit through church and it's like, well, that didn't line up quite right in the margins and this and that and the other and things like that. Okay, that's not a spiritual gift, folks. If we put good seed in the hopper and its compliments and its praiseworthy things and things like that, we don't mind that stuff getting spread. But we better be very, very careful what we say. Because our words are a seed, and we'll reap it. Our actions are the next one here. Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6:7 is our memory verse, but as you look at about three verses together, Galatians 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. Verse 7, our memory verse, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So don't be weary in doing good, in having the right actions, because we will reap in due season. Too often I think we believe that our actions will not have repercussions, that somehow we kind of get away with it. And even though we, maybe when we did it, we think, I really shouldn't have done that. Well, it's done, it's over with. Probably wasn't one of the best decisions I've ever made, but. And we kind of excuse ourselves and give ourselves a pass without really believing that that verse, be not deceived, God is not mocked, is going to come back and get us. Let me give you a couple of examples. A Major League All-Star player decides that he is going to gamble, he's going to bet on his own team, in favor of his own team. Now, that sounds good, right? I bet for them. I took odds out in their favor. Well, what could be wrong with that? Well, no, it's not what we're supposed to do, but. Who am I talking about? Pete Rose. And the guy cannot get into the Baseball Hall of Fame because of this action. Martha Stewart. She was trying to avoid losing money in the stock market, even if it meant breaking the law. Martha lost more than money can buy. She spent time in prison for it. 46 years ago, they found the body of Jim Morrison in a bathtub in Paris, France. Him and his buddies, they were at the top of the world as the Doors played for sold-out audiences all over the world. July the 3rd, 1971, his life ended at the age of 27 when he was found overdosed in a bathtub on heroin. My actions won't affect me. They affect other people. But somehow they won't come back and get me. Listen to me tonight, Christians. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, they are seeds. They are seeds that we sow. How many of you thought today? Okay, good. How many of you talked today? How many of you did something today? Come on, everybody did something. Some of you didn't even put your hands up because you said, I didn't do anything. Yeah, you did. You did something. All of those are seeds that were planted. They could have been good seeds. They could have been bad seeds. They will grow to some kind of a harvest. When? Don't know. What? Don't know. But they will grow. Are we really going to be happy with the harvest that comes from these things? because God's law of the harvest doesn't change. We may say, well, all those things were illegal activities, and I don't do those. Or they may have not been, they were highly questionable activities. I don't do those things. There's a whole lot more legal activities that have devastating consequences on our lives that as Christians we can do. It all begins with actions that we knew had turned out badly for others, but somehow we thought they wouldn't turn out as bad for us. Quick money, a little romance, a little whatever that we're not getting elsewhere, activities that are risky, and then we wonder why the consequences happen. Because the Bible says, be not deceived. Don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourself. Don't tell yourself one thing when that's not the truth. Don't lie to yourself. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's not a man-made arbitrary proverb. That is something straight from the mouth of God. Look at Galatians 6:8. This brings about this question. The Bible says here in Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Number 4 in your outline, are we sowing to the flesh or are we sowing to the Spirit? Are we sowing to the flesh or are we sowing to the Spirit? John Stott wrote this. He said, every time that we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fancy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time that we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know that we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. If we sow to the flesh, we reap that which is corrupt. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap that which is good and is right and is beneficial into our lives. Now, get this next point here. God's sovereignty brings to pass man's choices. Go to Proverbs 16 and verse 9. God's sovereignty brings to pass man's choices. Again, man thinks, I can get away with this. You know, we see that all the time, don't we? I can get away with this. I won't ask us to admit this, but how many of us always follow the speed limit? Don't raise your hand. Let's not make liars out of each other. And how many times do we panic when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, that police officer shows up behind us? And even though maybe you weren't speeding, how many times does your foot come off the accelerator? Every time. There are consequences to what we do. Tonight, as Christians, we need to realize, even though we think that we can somehow skirt the consequences of our actions, of our words, of our thoughts, God's sovereignty brings to pass man's choices. In Proverbs 16 and verse 9, it says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Man says, I'm going this way, I'm making these decisions, and based on the decisions I'm making, this is what's going to happen. And God says, no, I know what you planted, therefore that is what you will reap. And so I'm going to make it happen as it should, not as you want. There's a big difference. There's a big difference with that. Let's take a look at a couple of examples. In the Bible, we have a fellow by the name of Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob's name means supplanter or deceiver. What do we know about him? Well, letter B, he deceived his brother and he deceived his father. And it's pretty ugly what he did to him. It really is. I know we look at the story of Jacob and Esau, and especially the first one where the birthright was sold for a bowl of soup, so to speak. And we think, how in the world could anybody do that? That was deception on Jacob's part. Jacob knew the weakness of his brother. You say, well, he told him up front what he wanted and what he was going to do, but there was still the whole deception behind it because Jacob knew what all that birthright included, and Esau just wasn't thinking straight. So while Esau is at a weak moment, let's get that thing out of him. Then the father. Remember the father? The poor guy was blind. He can't see. He's near to death. Let's deceive him so that we can get the major blessing. What kid would do that to their parent? That's a guy that is a deceiver. And we think, well, Jacob, that's what he sowed. But Jacob, you got the birthright, Jacob. You got the blessing of the family. Oh, all these wonderful things are going to come to you because you got that. Well, I guess Jacob's not going to get what he's got coming to him, is he? Even though he planted deception, he's not going to get it back. Well, yeah, he got what the birthright entitled him to and the blessing, but let her see. Later on, Uncle Laban deceives Jacob into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. That has always puzzled me just a little bit, how they pulled that off. That's a question I want answered someday. You got Bible questions you want answered? I want that one answered. How do you not know who you're with that night? How many years did this guy have to work to finally get Rachel? 14 for Rachel. It should have been 7, but because he got Leah, well, how about another 7 if you want Rachel? Now, I tell you, that's love. That really is love, to work 14 years. And actually, you got to give him credit, because if you read the Scripture, it appears as if he got Rachel ahead of the 14 years, or excuse me, ahead of the second 7, but then went ahead and worked out that 7. And I don't know, I'm thinking, buddy, you deceived me. What kept him from splitting him right between the eyes and saying, how dare you? I didn't want Leah. I wanted Rachel. If I'd wanted Leah, I would have said I'd work for her. Just a lot of questions in that story. Letter D. Sometime later, Jacob's own sons deceive him. Well, that comes back to haunt him, doesn't it? Don't you kind of wonder, because the Scripture really doesn't say what Jacob's thoughts were. Was Jacob saying, deja vu? This sure seems familiar. I think I've been down this road before. I think this seems really, really familiar. It should have, because Jacob, this is what you did. And Jacob, this is what you reaped. You were a deceiver. You're going to reap being deceived. Consider another one. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. There's so many different things that we can glean from this parable that the Lord tells, but we're just going to focus in on the one thing that we're looking for because of the message here. But in in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So letter A in your outline, or let's fill number 2, the unforgiving servant. And letter A, he owed a great debt that was forgiven. This was a lot of money. This, even in our day, this would have been an awful lot of money that was owed. So he goes before the king, and the king grants him forgiveness, says he is moved with compassion, loosed him, forgave him the debt. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Wow. That's not a nice guy. I mean, this is just not a nice guy. Letter B, another who owed him a considerably lesser amount was treated harshly and cast into prison. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. The unforgiving servant. Let her see, the unforgiving servant had his forgiveness revoked and was cast into prison to pay off his debt. The unforgiving servant reaped what he sowed. He sowed a lack of compassion. He sowed a lack of forgiveness. He sowed an unmerciful spirit. What did he reap? Same thing. Both of these individuals, Jacob and the unforgiving servant, thought they could escape what was sowed. But they couldn't. Christians tonight, you and I, we cannot escape what we sow. We need to be very careful about the seeds that we sow. Now, the next point demonstrates why we often think we can get away with it. Roman numeral number 2, you reap later than you sow. James chapter 5 and verse 7. You reap later than you sow. In James chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." Again, the analogy goes back to the farmer. I can't imagine any farmer or any gardener going out and planting something in the morning, and by afternoon really thinking they're going to get a harvest. It doesn't work that way. Instead, you plant and you wait. Winter wheat, you plant that, you don't get a harvest right away. You got to wait till June and July to start harvesting that. Certain strawberries and other berries that you would plant, sometimes you're going to wait a couple years before you ever get the fruits from those. If you planted a sweet cherry tree, you would be looking at up to possibly 7 years before you would ever get a harvest off of what you planted. You got to wait. And what we plant in our lives may take even longer before the fruit is harvested, or before the fruit begins to grow and before it can be harvested, before we reap what we sow, whether that be good or bad. The Puritan John Brown wrote this. He said, "Many Christians are like children. They would sow and reap the same day. It's easy to become tired of sowing and be anxious for the harvest." Well, that's true if we sowed good things, but how many times have we sowed bad things, and because we didn't reap immediately, we think that we got away with something. So, letter A, with that in mind, do not be deceived by delayed judgment. Do not be deceived by delayed judgment. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 and verse 10. Do not be deceived by delayed judgment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 10, "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. They were forgotten in the city where they had so done." This is also vanity. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him." How many times do we look at the things that the wicked do and we scratch our heads and we say, "Lord, sure seems like they're getting away with it." Don't be deceived by delayed judgment. Number one, for the wicked, they do not escape God's judgment. Psalm 73 is one of my favorite psalms. Asaph was lamenting that it sure seems like the wicked get away with pretty much anything. And he was bemoaning the fact that they're prospering. And he looks at the Christians. He says, you know, the Christians are surrendered. They're sacrificing. They're doing all these things. And it just doesn't seem like they're getting their just rewards. But here's the lost people. And they seem to be doing just fine. You know, that's how it is in our world. And maybe sometimes we felt the same way. Asaph said this, though. He said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors." So do not be deceived by delayed judgment. Number two, for the saved, we know that consequences follow our actions as well, good or bad. Salvation does not insulate nor isolate us from consequences. I shared before, and as I look at this, you reap later than you sow. Who I will and will not marry. We get calls often. People say, well, would you do a wedding for us? And in our Constitution, it's by design that it's in the Constitution the way it is. Some very strict guidelines about who I will and will not marry. But there's a reason for that. Somebody calls up and they would say, you know, we'd like to get married. And, you know, first of all, obviously, are you saved? You want a testimony of salvation. But then you say, you living together? Well, yeah, we've been living together for quite a while. I'm not going to marry you. Well, we want to make this right. Putting a ring on it does not make it right. That is not what makes it right. All that does is sweeps it under a rug. You say, well, it's legal now. It's okay now. No. Nothing has been done to deal with the sin of living together. And you know what? Put a ring on it. You think everything's just hunky-dory? I could take you to one sad marriage after another where people were living together. They were shacking up and decided, well, we better put a ring on it. So they put a ring on it and ended up divorced in a very short amount of time. You say, well, why would they divorce? Because they never dealt with the sin. They never made anything right. You've got to go back to the source. What is it that needs to be dealt with? We were living in sin. We've got to call that what it is. We have got to make some sort of an indication that we need to get this right and that getting it right is not putting a ring on it. See, oh, but there's a baby involved. Okay. What's that got to do with the price of beans? You still separate. You're still living in sin. You say, but there's a baby. I didn't say you quit being a mom or a dad to the kid. But you make things right between you and God. And you go live someplace else. And the mama lives someplace else. Somebody gets the kid. And you enjoy being parents to that kid. And you do all that kind of stuff. But you make sure that your relationship is right with God first. And make that sin right. And then get married. When the sin's been made right. Folks, I'm not kidding you. So many people have been bit by guilt, by expectations, and all sorts of haunting memories and things like that because they never got it right. They just put a ring on it and thought that made it right. All that is the recipe for disaster. That doesn't make the consequences go away. Christians, tonight, even though we know Christ as Savior, consequences still follow in our life. And those consequences, you say, well, how do I escape those consequences? A lot of times you don't. You can get forgiveness, but you don't escape consequences. Consequences are just kind of that way. Letter B. Do not be discouraged with present barrenness. Oop, there we go. Do not be discouraged with present barrenness. In Galatians, again, it says we reap in due season. So right now it may seem like, well, where's the fruit of the good that I've been sowing? Don't be discouraged if it seems barren right now. Letter C, ultimately the reaping may not take place until eternity begins. I don't know about you, but if I sow something, I want it now. I mean, I'm a little on the impatient side. And especially if I did good, I want the good now. You know, for a Christian, and I'll say for this Christian, that's been a hard lesson for me, that the Lord has taken a lot of time to thump on me about and has used. You ever notice how many times that the voice of the Spirit and the voice of your wife sound really similar? Anybody else experience that? Come on, guys, be honest. Yeah. Because I grew up, and my way of growing up was the grades and the academics and things like that. For some of you, yours was the sports. And you saw your accomplishments rewarded rather quickly. You know, if you ran a faster time than you'd run before, if you accomplished something faster than you did before, better than you did before, you reap the benefits immediately. You know, the board that had your stats changed immediately. And if you were like me in a class and you had the grades, your grades changed everything immediately. You were hated if a teacher graded on a curve because you were the curve buster. And it was the academics' way of getting back at the jocks, really. You know, because like, well, look at us. It's like, yeah, hope you like that attitude because you're about to go down, you know. So it's nothing but pride. Nothing but pride. But you had that instant reward constantly. You took the test, you got the grade. Instant reward. And it just piled up and it piled up and it piled up. And then you start living for the Lord. And it's like, okay, Lord, and I'm doing all the right things. Where's the instant reward? And the Lord says, it don't work that way. This isn't a test in school. This isn't the track. This isn't the gym. This is life. And I tell you what, that's a hard one to learn. That's a hard lesson to learn. Especially when you've done the right things maybe for years and you're saying, what's the point? Then you start sounding like Asaph. What's the point, Lord? And the Lord says, I didn't promise you were going to reap everything here. And in fact, Christians, I think a lot of the good that we will reap isn't going to be here. That's future. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, so that he can receive, so that he can get the harvest, so that he can reap what he has sown. Where's that at? Where's the judgment seat of Christ? How do I get there? Well, trickle in one at a time and die, or the rapture. But that's the only way that you get to the judgment seat of Christ and where you get that future reward. As Christians, when we do get kind of down in the mouth and we wonder, Lord, why? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord never promised when we'd reap, just that we would. Letter D, don't be distracted by immediate pleasures. That's easy to get distracted by the immediate pleasures if we want that immediate gratification. And so sometimes we will settle. In fact, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. wrote this. He said, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Impatience might lead us to do what will give us the immediate gratification. Here's the third principle tonight, and with this we finish this up. You reap more than you sow. You reap more than you sow. I really enjoyed gardening. And the principle is something that you saw all the time. You drop 3 or 4 kernels of corn into that hole in the ground in your garden, and when the time came, you're going to get a whole lot more than what you sowed. I mean, you're going to get a stalk that may have 3 and 4 ears, and each ear is loaded with kernels. You'd plant a single pepper plant. Mercy, the first year I planted peppers, I thought, oh, I really want to do this good, you know. And man, I bought a bunch of pepper plants. Wow, did I have a lot of peppers. I didn't have any clue what to do with all them. You drop a piece of potato in the ground to grow potatoes. And what do you get? You get a hill of potatoes. I mean, that. Who knows how many you're going to get in that hill. Most gardeners will say, what am I going to do with it all? And that's why in the summertime we start seeing boxes of veggies out there in the foyer. People say, just take them. Just take them. They don't know what to do with them. They got so many. Look with me in Luke chapter 6. We will reap more than we sow. Christians, tonight, let's apply this very positively. In Luke 6:38, the Bible says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Give, and it shall be given unto you in abundance. And in fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 warns about how we should sow. He that soweth sparingly shall reap, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap. Do we believe that? It's the law of the harvest. So, with that in mind, letter A, take every opportunity to plant good seeds. That's pretty practical, isn't it? Take every opportunity that you've got to plant good seeds. Loving others, serving our neighbors, praying for each other, acts of kindness, sow good seeds. But go with me to Genesis chapter 1. I want us to look at a verse of Scripture here, and we know what it actually means because of where it's found at in the Scripture, but we're going to apply it a little bit differently. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, and we have the days of creation and all the things that God said, let there be, and there was. And you get to verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. You plant corn, what are you going to get? Plant tomatoes, what are you going to get? At least you sure hope so. If you planted corn and tomatoes popped up, or you planted tomatoes and corn popped up, something's really wrong. It don't work that way. Instead, you plant whatever you sow, you reap in kind. As Christians tonight, we would like to see people accept Christ as Savior, right? Okay, two or three of you are on board with that. That's good. Okay, so if we want to see people come to know Christ as Savior, if we want to see Christians, what do we have to plant? If we want to reap Christians, what do we have to plant? We got to plant Christ. You got to plant the gospel. You got to plant Jesus. You got to plant, and again, let's take it even another step further. Christians producing Christians. It requires us to be involved in the gospel message. Yes, is the gospel message absolutely necessary, mandatory for people getting saved? Of course it is. But we are told to take that gospel message. Christians are supposed to be involved in evangelism. Well, you know what, Christian? If you sit back in the pews tonight and you say, boy, we just don't see people getting saved like they used to, do we? Oh, what a sad predicament our world is in. Well, who have you told lately about Christ? Who have you told? You know, there's no sense in us sitting back and grumping about the condition of our world and the condition of the church and all that if we have done absolutely nothing to be a part of planting Christ, planting the gospel. Boy, there sure wish there was more people here tonight. Well, who'd you invite? Well, and all of a sudden we start choking on our spit. I mean, come on. There is a reason why pews are empty. You know why it is? You haven't filled them. It's not because Bryan, Ohio turned into a ghost town. You know, you go out to Arizona and there's ghost towns out there. And that's kind of an interesting thing to go into those old ghost towns that probably at one time were thriving mining communities. And now, between the scorpions and the whatever else hides out in the caves and maybe two or three crazy individuals left there, there's just nothing there. Well, you know what, Christians? Bryan, Ohio is not a ghost town. There's a lot of people still left here. So who did we ask to come to church tonight? Who did we say, come and be my guest? Kind of makes a difference, doesn't it? You know that old song, Each One Reach One? It doesn't say each one reach 100, each one reach 1,000, each one reach one. I don't know what the numbers are here tonight, but each of us brought one, we instantly double. Pretty good math, isn't it? I went Striker. Math simple. 1 + 1 still equals. I heard something strange over here. I don't know where that came from. The math is simple. And you know what? Sunday, 1 + 1 will equal 2. Who will we reach out to? Letter B. Imagine the consequences of every seed. Before we ever drop that thought, think about where that thought could lead. Weigh the consequence. Before we ever do that action, weigh the consequence. Before we ever speak that word, weigh the consequence. Imagine how our tongues would slow down if we thought through every sentence before we spoke it. Remember Brother Dal? Some of our folks, you've been around for a little while, you remember Brother Dal Jaquist. That was a man that took forever to say something. I mean, it was, sometimes it was tedious in deacons meeting. It's like, come on, Brother Dow, you can do it. You can do it. Well, is it going any farther? And I'm not mocking. Those of you that were deacons back then, you knew Brother Dow, you knew it was like that. Usually start out, well, can you remember ever, Brother Dow, ever saying a negative word? Or any kind of a sentence that needed to be retracted? I can't. So, yeah, he was rather slow as he talked, but yet didn't have to retract anything. Tony?
The main thing he said in the beginning of the sentence was, let's pray about it.
Oh, yeah. Yep. And that's what kept him from ever having to go back and to apologize to somebody for misspeaking something, saying something he shouldn't have, Dean?
Yeah, that's my former boss. His son is that way. He'll listen very closely, but he'll never put his two cents in.
Yeah. And that's hard to do because we've all got something we want to contribute. Man, it's just, we can just feel it building inside of us. Oh, it's just starting to come across the top, and we're doing everything possible to hold that animal back, aren't we? But you know what? If we are slow to speak exactly like the scriptures say and Brother Dell modeled, if we are slow to speak, we'll find out we don't get ourselves into trouble. Right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. We mock Him when we think, well, I can do this and get away with it. I can do this and some other result different will happen than what should happen. I can get away with this. That's mocking God. Be not deceived. He's not mocked. For whatsoever we sow, be sure we're going to reap it. Christians, I think these are good principles and truths for us to remember. Maybe we need to kind of think through our day, think through our week. Maybe it's coming back to into our minds right now and we're thinking, you know, and the Holy Spirit's bringing something back to your mind thinking, I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't have said that. I know I shouldn't have thought that. Then get it right. Make it right. Make it right quickly. Before that consequence, before the boom falls. Get that thing right with the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. You have sowed a life of independence from God. You have sowed a life of religion. You have sowed a life of good works. You have sowed a life that was moral, decent. You have sowed all sorts of things. You say, this ought to end up being a harvest in heaven someday. The Bible says what you sowed was filthy rags. If you took seed and that seed was no good, it was moldy, it was a dead black seed, and I mean it was obvious, that seed was no good. Or you took a root of some kind and you tried to plant it and it was a dead root. No matter how much you try to grow something, it's not going to grow. At one time in our yard, we've got the stump left of an old, I think it was a Chinese willow tree. One of those big, hangy, droopy things all over the place. And all that's left now is the stump. And you know that stump hasn't grown anything? Even though it once was a big tree? But it's as dead can be. And the works, lost person, that you have sowed, those filthy rags that you have tried to plant, hoping it's going to grow into something spiritually fruitful, what you have planted are dead things. Dead things aren't going to grow. Jesus Christ tonight wants to save your soul. And lost person, tonight it's time to get rid of that old worthless seed. And tonight the good seed, the seed of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, loved you so much they died for your sins, paid the price that you owed at Calvary, was buried in the tomb, and He arose from the grave. Jesus wants to save your soul tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. Lost person right now, are you willing to turn your back on all the false things you have planted, hoping it would be right someday with God, and to repent and believe the gospel and say, Jesus, save my soul. I am a sinner that needs grace, a sinner that needs forgiveness, a sinner that believes that you died for me and was buried and rose again. And I call on your name, Lord, to save my soul. Is there anybody here tonight with a lifted hand said, I prayed that tonight and I meant that? Then let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening. Tonight, Lord, as we leave, before we even walk out of here tonight, we're going to start planting seed. And we're planting seed right now in our thoughts. Convict us, Lord, if those seeds are not good. Help us to plant that which is good, so that we might enjoy a wonderful harvest that you have for us. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.